groups are with us this evening, you walked into the middle of a series on the book of Malachi, which is one of the less well-trodden bits of the Bible. And I'm sure as we were reading from the book, there were bits that might have made you wince. It makes me wince. I think Malachi is a visceral, almost primal communication of the wrath of God against people who break his covenant. I just want to start by reminding us that it is set right at the end of the Old Testament period. The people of God have been exiled for their sin in Babylon for 70 years. And then God has set them free. He's taken them back to Jerusalem. And you may be familiar with what happens then from the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah. Great building stories, really, of reconstruction of the city and the temple of the Lord. That's the background to Malachi. That's what's going on in Malachi. It's very easy to forget when you're reading Nehemiah, for example, that for all its exciting and godly bits, actually it's a tragedy, not a triumph. Because at the end of Nehemiah in chapter 13, he comes back to Jerusalem after a long journey and discovers, firstly, that God's enemies have been given a room in the temple. Second, that the ministry leaders weren't getting paid because of corruption, so there wasn't any worship of God going on. Third, people were trading on the Sabbath, which they had been specifically forbidden from doing by the Lord. And fourth, men were marrying foreign women and worshipping their gods. And that's a terrible refrain all the way through the Old Testament, isn't it? It is forbidden by God time after time after time. You don't worship the gods of other nations. And they do it again and again and again. And the terrible thing is that this is immediately after God's just rescued them and brought them back. It says that Nehemiah got the city leaders all together and cursed them. He calls it terrible wickedness. And he purified the priests and the Levites so that the people who were expected to lead in the ways of God were godly. The thing that terrifies me is that they had a veneer of religion and a veneer of religious leadership all the way through that, and they were godless. And nobody batted an eyelid until Nehemiah called them out on it. Maybe you remember back to the Exodus and just what happened after there. A scant 2 generations after the Exodus, the whole people were being led in national rebellion against God by Moses' grandson. Moses' grandson! And there was a pretense of religion. It's very much the same in the time of Malachi. It makes me wince. Very little sobers me up like this does. So in our messages in Malachi, we have already seen that God's covenant with his people was broken through blemished sacrifices, and there was a show of religion. It was broken through false teaching and instruction. Matt brought that to us a couple of weeks back with a magisterial exposition from the start of chapter 2. And there was a show of religion. It was broken by them being maritally unfaithful to the Lord by flirting with and marrying other gods. And the corollary of that was they thought it was quite okay to not honour their own marriages either. And Richard brought that to us last week. If you break your covenant with God, hey, it's only a small matter to then break your covenant with your marriage partner. And there was a show of religion. The nation has just degenerated into false religion, but was very happy with its religiosity. It's not a direct parallel, I know, but it's true to say most people in the UK do not believe in Yahweh in any way that is meaningful to them. They never worship, they never get attached to the people of God. They assume that if God is there, he's duty bound to let them into heaven because it wouldn't be fair on them otherwise. They assume he's duty bound to jump when they call. And they use it as a reason to write him off when amazingly that doesn't happen. In fact, they don't submit any area of life to him. But they put themselves down as Christian, don't they, when the census form comes round. Because they are British. It isn't a direct parallel. But everyone in Jerusalem put themselves down as Hebrew on the census form, regardless of whether it made any difference at all. Judah had degenerated into show religion. It's a deluded place to be. Come Malachi. And what it's going to result in is 400 years of divine silence, a famine of the word of God, and after that, well, we read in Matthew 3, didn't we? Jesus is coming in judgment. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit on the one hand and with fire. So, let's have a look down at verse 17 of chapter 2 of Malachi. Here we get the main issue that he's dealing with at this point. You have wearied me with your words, says the Lord. How have we wearied him, you ask? They're oblivious to it, aren't they? Oh yeah, well how's that then? Well, God bullet points two things. Firstly, you say all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord and he's pleased with them. And secondly, you say, where is the God of justice? Well, the first of those, you say all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord and he's pleased. That's saying, let me put a spiritual gloss on whatever wicked behaviour I like, isn't it? And the second is saying, very cynically, God isn't coming. I can behave however I want. God doesn't exist. There's no accountability. I create a worldview that lets me do whatever I like. It doesn't matter. I'll look out for number one. I'll despise justice. I'll profit from godlessness. And I can even call myself a spiritual person while I do it because I've got my veneer of national religion. And I'll sacrifice a second-rate animal from time to time. The irony was that with this kind of spiritual delusion going on, there seems to have been a happy sense of God will bless me. That's his job. So chapter 3 verse 1 says, I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Oh yeah, they desire a messenger of the covenant. It'd be great to have a prophet around, wouldn't it? That'd liven up the religiosity a bit. Of course we want God to come. Who wouldn't? That'll be glory and goodies and greatness for Israel. So give us the miracles, give us the wonders, give us the signs, give us the rescue, but not at the cost of actually being godly. Thanks very much. I'm desperately trying to think of some kind of analogy for today for how that works. The closest I can get, I think, is how easily, we've got it coming up at the moment, haven't we? Just how easily Christmas gets sentimentalised. All of a sudden we get surrounded by pretty Christmas card, romanticised, syrupy, sugary, gushy, soft focus religion that has absolutely nothing to do with the real thing. Let me give you an example that I've been guilty of. You take a word that is important at Christmas, like Emmanuel, for example. And what do? We go, oh, a baby in a manger. How sweet is that? And entirely ignore the biblical message from Isaiah that Emmanuel means God coming as judge and saviour with the government on his shoulders. The one who has everlasting dominion. Ah, give me the sentimental baby Jesus in a manger. Well, what they want in Malachi is sentimental religion. But they ain't going to get it. Because the Lord that they are looking for, the messenger of the covenant they want, isn't the real one. The real one will come, but he's going to be very different to the cosy, unchallenging, God for me so I can do whatever I like, that they have in mind. Chapter 3, verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he'll be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. There are some fires that only destroy, aren't there? Wild forest fires, bonfires, supernovas, I suppose, if you want to think on the very big scale. You get some fires that only cure, surgical lasers, for example, in the right hands. And you get some fires that both destroy and heal, like a refiner's fire. Now, we read in Matthew that the Lord who is going to come to the temple, that's Jesus Christ. The messenger who goes before him, all the gospel writers say that's John the Baptist. When you see John the Baptist coming, the next thing you know is the messenger of the covenant comes. They've been waiting for this all the way from Malachi. And with Christ, glory and fire. The Holy Spirit and fire is what he's baptizing with. Let's just read again from Matthew. Let me read it to you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, says John the Baptist. This is what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't think you can say to yourselves, 'Oh, we have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." When this Lord comes, he's going to do two things. Some he's going to refine. It says he will purify the Levites. Now that's referring to the leaders who collectively were the main body of the people who were leading everybody else in sin. And it does seem that there was a mixture among them. There were some godly people among the leaders and there were some ungodly people among the leaders. It says Jesus is going to separate out the dross, and then there's going to be godly belief. Verse 3, men will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by. This is not going to be a sentimental Christmas card, Jesus. Evil is not going to endure his coming. No one's going to stand. He's going to purge impurity out of religion that claims to be from God but doesn't follow God. Charade religion. Do you remember when Jesus finally pitches up and goes into the temple? Mark 11, for example, he confronts the priests. He drives out consumerist religious money making. In Mark, Jesus drives out evil, three things: evil spirits, sickness, and religion. He says to the leaders there, "You have an appearance of godliness, but you deny its power, you don't know God, and you turn the temple into a den where thieves plot and count their takings." That is pure Malachi. God has come to the temple. Do the religious people receive him? Not a bit of it. It makes them want to kill him. My friends, we don't mess with the messenger of the covenant. We don't play with fire because we get burnt. We don't play at being Christian because we get burnt. There is fire coming in Jesus, says Malachi, with purity and holiness. And it's beautiful, but purity and holiness are awesome things. Now that's a scary message. But it is a message of hope, because not everything gets consumed. Some things get refined. If the fire consumed everything, there would be no hope. We would all get incinerated. On the other hand, if the fire consumed nothing, there wouldn't be any hope because evil wins. But a refining fire contains hope because evil is consumed and purity results. So here I think is the question. How do we know which group we're in? How do we know whether we're going to get cleansed, like with a launderer's soap, or if we're going to get judged? Now, you know, the immediate default knee-jerk reaction from my heart is, oh, I'll be good and then I'll scrape through it, won't I? And that won't wash, because it says, who can abide the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Answer, nobody. You don't get out of either of these options by making yourself not sin. Refining is coming precisely because we do sin, and we need refining to get rid of it. I think the answer is in verse 5. Malachi says, or God is saying through Malachi, I will come near to you for judgment. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud labourers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. Five little words, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. You get judged if you're a sinner with no vestige of fear of God in your heart. Do not fear me. That means you're not afraid of being an unbeliever. You just don't care. That means there is no inclination whatsoever in your heart to revere him and bring him glory. Maybe you sit in church. Maybe you give, and maybe you lead some activity, but when your heart is really exposed, it's not really about the Lord. Well, if that is true of anybody here or anybody in the wider fellowship of Crofton, then right now they are in this verse 5 category. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 really flesh out the distinction best, I think. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. So when the day comes, the arrogant and the evildoer, they are stubble that is set on fire. And there's another type of consuming fire, isn't there? The farmer's fire that burns stubble. And not a root nor a branch will be left to them. But for you, who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings. The book of Malachi makes me wince, because it's so visceral, primal, communicating the wrath of God against people who break his covenant. I urge us, let's examine our hearts and test ourselves this evening, particularly as we come to communion, and see if we fear not believing. If we fear not casting ourselves on his mercy. If we fear what it would be like if he removed his kindness and grace from us. If we fear consumerist or sentimental religion, if we fear saying, God exists for me and to get me what I want, rather than I exist for him, then we get refined rather than consumed by the fire in Malachi. Leaders, I want to reserve the last word for us. Let's test ourselves. Let's test ourselves before this word of Malachi. Let's open ourselves up constantly to all these other dear people here to tell us if we are pursuing a form of godliness but denying its power. Far from being immune, in Malachi the rot started with the religious leaders, people who looked spiritual and weren't. Yes, I sin. So do you. Whether we get judged or purified depends on one question. Am I casting myself on him for mercy? Am I saying to him today, please come with your purifying, refining power and burn out the dross in me? Oh, it's painful sometimes, isn't it? The Lord chastises his children, the word says, but we trust him. He heats the metal of our lives, he puts it on the anvil,
And he hits it with the hammer sometimes to smash out the impurity, smash out the alloy. He wants to make our characters pure and beautiful and precious and Christ-like. The difference is whether I say, Lord, you know best for me, so put me back on the anvil again, if that's what will produce your life in me. I'm going to pray. Lord, I pray that we will fear the fire of judgment so much more than we fear the fire of refining. I pray that we will fear baseless religion. I pray we will flee evil attitudes. Pray we will flee thinking that we can keep evil attitudes and still sit smiling in church. I pray we will fear making offerings out of unrighteousness and think that they're acceptable just because we gave you something. I pray we'll fear bland, sentimental religion with a sugar-coated Jesus who lets me get away with whatever I want and who never judges evil. And I pray that we who are evil will cast ourselves wholly on your mercy to save us from the wrath to come and to purify us like gold or silver refined in the fire. Lord, come and have your way with us. For the glory of Jesus we pray. Amen.